You are invited to the 65th Annual Bethany Baptist Church Spiritual Revival and Missions Conference on August 3rd and August 5th through the 10th. Our keynote speaker will be Reverend Alan Parr Jr., creator of the YouTube ministry The Beat, which stands for Biblical Encouragement and Truth. Plan to join us and be blessed by the Word of God, uplifting praise and worship, and awesome missionary testimonies. We know that you will be encouraged in your faith. For information, visit the Bethany Baptist Church website, bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or call the church office at 412-242-3255. Thank you.
Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Part 2. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Hell, Part 2.
At the underworld, now we see the rest of the underworld is not good. You know, the rest of it is not good. We see that there is the lake of fire, all right? And this is a fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And a little bit later, we're going to talk about, you know, who's going to be in this lake of fire. And then we see a bottomless pit. So in the underworld, there's not only Hades, right? But there's the lake of fire and there's the bottomless pit. That, you know, people, and I'm going to talk about that in a second too. And then there's this place called Tartarus, you know, which even outside of the Bible, you know, some other books reference this place called Tartarus. All right. So, and it, even I did define it all back up here. Okay. You know, we talked about Tartarus, that it was the lowest place in the underworld. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter 2:4. The lake of fire was a term used to designate a place of consuming fire. And then the bottomless pit. John describes a bottomless pit filled with smoke and darkness. Some Bible scholars believe the bottomless pit and Tartarus are the same place, while others see them as two different places. So, if you know, don't look to mythology, you know, don't look to the movies, but here is a good depiction of what the underworld looks like right here. The grave, and then you have so probably paradise is no more, right? Because Jesus emptied out paradise whenever he took those Old Testament saints back to heaven. So paradise is probably empty. But, you know, Hades, then the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, and then this place called Tartarus. So that's what the underworld looks like, according to the Bible, according to scriptures. Let's look at some characteristics of hell. Now, let me read this introductory paragraph as we look at characteristics of hell. Some believe that the descriptions of hell described below are not literal. Even though this can be debated, the fact of the matter is, now watch this now, saints, watch this, that whether they are literal or figurative, those who are there experience the torment in a way never known on this earth. Even if the Bible is using figurative symbolic symbols to describe hell, somebody said this, I believe it was R.C. Sproul. He said this, the reality is worse than the symbol, right? So if it's real or if it's figurative, you know, I have a tendency to lean toward the belief that it's real, but there are many theologians that believe that hell is symbolic, is figurative. So the fact is, whether it's real or it's symbolic, as the quote says, the reality is worse than the symbol. So whatever symbol is used for hell that we're going to talk about, the reality is a lot worse. So the fact of the matter is, I don't want to go there. All right. It's a place of helplessness. Have you ever had a helpless feeling where, you know, you just felt like you had no control over your situation, that you were at the whims and desires of somebody else, and you know, or you were in trouble and you were helpless? I remember one time, and I think I've shared this testimony before, that I almost drowned. And you're talking about a helpless feeling, just fighting that water. And you know, I fought that water, and you know, thank God that there was somebody there who was able to get me. Now the thing is that I was fighting, and so the person that came and got me had to wait till I didn't have any more fight in me. And once the fight was out, then they came and took me and put me up on the side, and you know, I was a, you know, I was spitting up water and everything else. But you know, when you're drowning, I don't know if you've ever had that experience before. Hopefully not. When you're drowning, it's a helpless feeling. You know, can you imagine the endless feeling of being helpless and not being able to do anything about it? In Revelation 9, the Apostle John says that the fifth angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. The angel took the key and opened a bottomless pit. Many theologians term this bottomless pit as a reference to the unending expanse of hell. When we read of people being thrown into a pit here on earth, you know, there's a bottom to it, right? That eventually, if you're thrown into an earthly pit, you're going to hit rock bottom. But this pit right here, there's no bottom to it, the bottomless pit. And so many believe that John is using this to describe a everlasting free fall, a feeling of helplessness. And so that's one of the characteristics of hell. Another characteristic is eternal fire. In hell, and see, people don't want to think about this. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, hell is not a popular topic. And, you know, many people that write about hell, you know, try to explain it away. In hell, sinners will be burned by a fire that never goes out. Jesus said three times that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched. You know, in Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48, he said that three times. Now, keep in mind, let me go back here. Keep in mind that Jesus was probably making reference to this place called Gehenna. And again, Gehenna was a valley south of Jerusalem. It was a place of child sacrifice. And during the time of Jesus, it was a dump outside Jerusalem where people, it was a fire that burned. It didn't go out. And it was a place where people threw their garbage, dead animals, and sometimes even the bodies of criminals and burned them up. So that was Gehenna. The place, like I said, was like a garbage dump. All right. And so Jesus, using that as an example, Jesus said that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched. In Revelation 20:10, we read about a lake of fire and brimstone. This is descriptive. This is descriptive, which could lead one to conclude that hell is to be taken literally. Okay, it's a place where the worm does not die. You know, just think about how people freak out when bugs, you know, crawl on their body. You know, I know I hate flies landing on me, you know, or some other insect, not especially bees, right? I mean, we're terrified. We don't want bees to land on us. And people freak out when bugs, insects. Can you imagine the sensation of a bug crawling on you and or worms eating at you and it doesn't die? You know, it's just a consistent gnawing, nagging away at your body. So Jesus said it's a place where the worm does not die. And so many again believe he might have been making reference to Gehenna also. It's a place of loneliness. Imagine how maddening it would be to sit in a room that is totally dark where you are left alone with your thoughts for all eternity. Hell is described as a place of outer darkness in Matthew 25:30, and in Jude 13, it's described as a place of black darkness. So the idea there is of loneliness. Again, this kind of dispels the myth that people have, well, all my friends are going to be there, right? Or we're just going to have a big party when we get there. No, I got bad news for you. Why would God let you go to a place, you know, where you deny him, you rejected him, you know, all your life, and now God is going to let you go to a place where you party, right? Logically, that doesn't make sense. But biblically, you know, there's no support for that either. It's a place of pain and suffering. Hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth refers to pain a person experiences, and weeping is a result of pain. Many tears will be shed in hell because of the terrible pain and suffering. So even in Luke 16, we see that the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man experienced pain and suffering. There's physical suffering. Notice that in Luke 16, 19 through 31, the rich man had eyes, verse 23. He had a tongue, verse 24, and the sense of feeling in verses 23 through 25. As a result of this, he experienced great physical torment. So in hell, there's physical pain. There's emotional suffering. Again, we look at Luke 16, and the rich man could not be comforted, and he was languishing under a load of unending guilt. Just think of the guilt. Now, how do we know that? Because he said to Abraham, send Moses to preach to my brothers. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. You know, evidently he had some kind of guilt that he was dealing with. Maybe he was part of the reason why they were on their way to hell, and he didn't want them to come to that place. You know, now think about that. You know, a lot of times when people are suffering, they want other people to join them in their suffering, right? Well, you know, if I'm gonna suffer, I want them to suffer too, right? But notice this, I mean, this place was so terrible that wasn't his attitude, that he wanted somebody to go tell his brothers so that they would get saved and not come to this place called hell. There is spiritual suffering in hell. Notice that the rich man faced the judgment of God. He was separated from what? God's grace and mercy. He was separated from God's grace and mercy. So when you look at the pain and suffering in hell, there's physical, emotional, and there's spiritual. Hell is a place that was not prepared for human occupation. And we've said this before. When Satan sinned against God in heaven, he was kicked out, and a third of the angels went with him. This was the first sin to come into existence. And so at this point, everything was good. Everything that God created was good, perfect, holy, right? And now Satan sinned, and he got kicked out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. And then what did God do? God created a place for the devil and his angels, right? In Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us that. So it was not prepared for human occupation. It was originally prepared for Satan and his angels. But when people die, if they die without Christ, man, that's why it's so important that people come to know Jesus. And people make fun of it. You need to know Jesus, right? Jesus. And they make fun of that. But the reality is that people need to know Jesus, right? If not, they're going to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Man, wow, this is deep right here, saints. I hope you grab a hold of this right here. It's a place where the grace and mercy of God are absent. I heard a theologian say, "What's the worst thing about hell? Is the best thing about heaven." And what is that? God is not in hell, but he is in heaven. And this is true. But I think it's more fitting to say worse than hell is the absence of God. The worst thing to say is that hell is the absence of God's grace and mercy, right? There's no grace of God in hell. There's no mercy of God in hell. That's, you know, so the worst thing is not the absence of God in hell, but the worst thing is the absence of God's grace and mercy. Thank God that we've all experienced, well, hopefully all of us have experienced God's grace by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And we've accepted that. We've experienced God's grace. And we'll forever and ever and ever bask in the grace of God. And then his mercy, you know, his goodness towards those who don't deserve it. And so we thank God that we are able to experience God's grace and God's mercy. Okay. Somebody asked last week, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, there are. Yes, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Even though the Bible does not specifically state there will be degrees of punishment in hell, there are several biblical references that seem to imply this. Matthew chapter 11, 21 through 24, this is a part of that. Those who have seen the mighty works of God and did not repent will have a greater degree of accountability. And woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and the day of judgment than for you. So this seems to indicate that people who saw the great works that God did and did not repent, that their judgment will be greater. All right. Their judgment will be greater. That, you know, I think that, you know, that's why, you know, you look at people who grow up in the church or who are in the church and that are not saved. And they see, you know, God doing great things all around them, but they never accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, you know, it says that because you have seen these mighty works and did not repent, it seems to indicate that it's going to be greater for you in the day of judgment. Religious hypocrites will receive a greater judgment. Mark chapter 12, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogue and uppermost rooms in the feast, which devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So, you know, people who have been hypocrites, who have said they know the Lord and walked around, you know, in their religiosity and condemning others, right? Jesus said that you shall receive a greater damnation. So again, you know, I'm taking this to indicate that there may be greater punishment in hell for some people. Those who have been unfaithful in that which they were given will receive a greater judgment. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask more. So this seems to indicate, you know, people that have been given greater things. And you know, I hope I'm not stretching this, but I think even people that have had greater exposure to the gospel, that they have heard the gospel and turned it down continually, you know, I believe that to me this indicates that they may receive a greater judgment. And then unbelievers will be judged according to their works. So people who have done good works, you know, that may count for something in hell, but it still means you're going to hell, because good works don't get you out of hell. And that means that, you know, people who did evil works, maybe like Hitler and Saddam Hussein, you know, who people who slaughtered millions of people, right? Just slaughtered. That it seems like their hell might be worse than others. John wrote in Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. So notice they were judged out of the things written in the books and what? And their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the death in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their works. So if you're being judged according to your works, and then you're going to hell, you know, it seems like some people will have a greater degree of punishment in hell than other people. Hell is eternal. No question about that. People, again, you know, we go back to those theories, right? Universalism, conditionalism, purgatorialism, you know, all those theories trying to say, well, hell is not a place of eternal suffering, that people will be annihilated. Well, the scripture seems to talk about eternal fire in Matthew 3, 18 and 25, eternal punishment in 2 Thessalonians, and blackness and darkness forever, right, in Jude 13. So the scriptures seem to indicate that hell is an eternal place. All right, and then let me finish up with this. Who are the residents of hell? Well, we know the devil, it will eventually be there. You know, I believe that he's roaming on the earth right now, but eventually he will be cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire.
Jesus.
And then the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire. So these are the people that are going to be in hell: the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the unsaved, and also fallen angels, the ones that Satan took with him when he was kicked out of heaven. So those individuals will be in hell. So we've kind of already covered the difference between Sheol and Hades. So let me finish with this right here. What manner of person ought you to be? So this is, a chapter out of a book that I've written. And at the end of each chapter, you know, I tried to throw out a challenge to the people who have read it. First of all, we should have a burden for the lost, right? When we think of hell, we should have a burden for the lost. Paul prayed for a burden for his people. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We should have a burden for the lost. We should frequently pray for the lost. We should pray that God will remove Satan's blinders from their eyes, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, which they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So we should pray for the lost. We should evangelize the lost, knowing therefore, look at this, wow. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what I've been teaching the last 2 weeks, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then four, we should thank, we should thank God daily for our salvation. We should thank him because he has delivered us from the wrath to come, because through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Heaven, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's Hell, Part 2, you can contact us at kurtandjesus.org and request Hell, Part 2. That's kurtandjesus.org, 2, from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible Prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to anchoredinjesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send a financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.